today as we come to the table.
Remember, God wanted to keep the Jewish people separate from the world for the preservation of the Messiah. That is, they were to go into the world and share the good news. They were supposed to be doing that they could be saved and God loved them, etc. And God even speaks about that to the Gentiles, which they didn't do a very good job of. But also God wanted them to remain pure and separate as a people because the Messiah had to be Jewish. So until the Messiah was born, they were not to intermarry or intermingle. There's nothing wrong with that today. But prior to the Messiah, God said, don't intermarry because I want to make sure there's a pure line for the Messiah to come through. And this would have also helped that to take place.
So here's the thing. God gave Peter the green light to eat pork, which totally threw him for a loop. You see, he had been raised on the idea from the Old Testament that munching on unclean animals was a no-go. Quite the twist, right? Today, Pastor Mark dives into the intriguing reason why God gave Peter the green light to eat what was considered unclean. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In the Old Testament, God had a special mission to keep the family line of the Messiah intact. He orchestrated everything just right to ensure that Jesus would emerge from a pure lineage. Once salvation became available, God lifted the restrictions he had previously set. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We began looking at God tearing down the religious walls in Peter's life and setting him free from the law and Jewish tradition, which again, no small thing if you were raised in that, even as it's no small thing for some of you if you were raised in Southern religious tradition. And it takes a while to be set free from that. You know, God will work in our lives gradually over time to set us free. I know that in my life, I had things I had to let go of, religious tradition from the South. They're not all of them necessarily wrong, but again, some of them just finding out when I came to the Lord and searching the Word of God, they weren't in the Bible. They were just Southern religious tradition. And some people are actually bound by those and feel that if they don't do those traditions, whatever they are, somehow they can't please God and be right with God. And the problem is when you're bound by religious tradition, you're not freed up to do everything that God wants you to do, and it limits how God can use you. And what we see with Peter was, Peter here was limited in the way that God could use him. God wanted to use Peter to reach the Gentiles, but the Jews believed the Gentiles were unclean. They were those who weren't to be reached. They were, again, to stay away from the Gentiles. Even being around a Gentile would defile you. Well, if God's going to use Peter to reach Gentiles and reach the world, that's got to go. And if God is going to use us to reach everyone around us here in the South, that's got to go. It's not just setting you free individually, which God wants you to do, but again, setting you free that God can use you in greater places, greater ways, if you will, in a place of freedom. And when I look at this story about Peter, again, just amazing to me. We'll finish it next. It's amazing to me to see that God had to show Peter a vision to set him free. That's how strong his religious tradition was. Are some of you so steeped in religious tradition that you need a vision to be set free? No. Most of you have been set free to some degree, or you wouldn't be here at Calvary Chapel, you know, looking at a pastor who's wearing some kind of crazy shirt up here behind the pulpit, right? Because of the traditions of the South. So I know that for you guys, a lot of that's already been answered. But there are other things that maybe have a grip on your life that you're not aware of. And I don't know that God's going to give you a vision, if you will, to set you free in those things. But God will do what it takes over time to set you free. Again, I think about how God worked in my life over time, over years, to set me free of some of the things that kept me from being able to minister the way that God wanted me to minister, and I'm now freed up to do so. Well, God didn't have time to wait on Peter to do that. Peter had to get the message right then. He needed to change right then. He needed to be set free almost instantly because God was calling him to the Gentiles now. He didn't have a few years to adapt to the fact that maybe Gentiles were okay. He had to accept it right then. There were people coming from Cornelius at that moment to go back to Cornelius' house and share the gospel with. And so when we see the vision that he gives to Peter here, there's a reason that God did it so quickly. But at the same time, I'm hoping that although we may not get a vision, that God will speak to you maybe in your heart and open your eyes to heaven the way he did to Peter today to let you know that you are free in Christ through what Jesus did on the cross and no longer bound by the religious law or religious Jewish tradition. And again, that's what breaks my heart so much to see those that are bound by the law, the Jewish people today, bound by the law, trying to get to God by their own works. And again, I expect that in a nation where their eyes are still blinded and God has not yet opened their eyes. The Bible talks about that in Romans. But what breaks my heart is to see it in the church, to see people within the church that try to follow the Jewish religious law or pull others into that law. And what Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews is if you do that, you're leaving the cross. You're leaving the grace of God that God gave to you. You're walking away from the blood and the whole thing. The whole point of the cross and the blood was to set us free, not just from sin, but to set us free from the law that binds us. And so this is such an important lesson for Peter, but it's also such an important lesson for us. Well, remember with this Roman centurion, Cornelius, the angel came, gave him the vision. He chose three trusted individuals, another soldier and two trusted household servants, and said, God gave me this vision, sent an angel. And the angel said, we're supposed to get a man by the name of Peter down in Joppa. Go down there and just ask for him. You'll be led to him and go get him and bring him back. And so they were going with a sense of urgency, a real sense of mission. I mean, think about it. If an angel of God visited your household, you would have a sense of mission as well to go and find out what's going on. It would have been very exciting. And so there would have been a great drive to get going on this thing. And that's where we left off them, heading off on this journey. And notice what it says in verse 9. It says, and the next day as they went on their journey and they drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now again, this was about a 30-mile journey, so about a day and a half's travel, so that I had one day of travel, and then they would have started that morning and gotten there right around lunchtime. The sixth hour of the day is noon. So it would be right around lunchtime that they would be arriving. And notice how God arranged everything. He set it up perfectly so that the moment they were arriving, Peter would be up there praying, and that God would be able to give Peter this vision to let him know that he was setting him free from the law, setting him free from thinking that Gentiles were unclean, and we'll get into that vision in a moment, and be able to reach them. So you see God's hand in all of this down to the very detail. And again, we talked about how when God is doing a work, something new like this on different people's lives on both ends, God's working on both ends, showing Cornelius through the angel the vision, or rather the actual appearance of the angel, and then showing Peter the vision on the other end as the men are about to arrive. But again, he's there on the sixth hour up to pray at lunchtime. This will explain why he was hungry. Notice it says in verse 10, he became very hungry and wanted to eat. And again, I can associate with that. It seems like that every time I pray, there's something that wants to get in there and get my mind off of it, especially if I'm hungry. It doesn't help at all. And so Peter's thinking about food, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, this is interesting here. Again, going up on a rooftop, again, that might sound odd to us, but this was very normal in that day to go up on rooftops. They had flat rooftops. They used them as an extra room for their house. You did recreational things. You could sit out there in the evening, have a picnic, do whatever. As a matter of fact, in Israel today, they still use their rooftops in certain areas. They're at the City of David. I remember the first time I was there at the top of the City of David, it goes downhill from the Temple Mount. I remember looking down the hill and seeing all the houses, and they have these flat roofs. And on the roofs, you'll see like, you know, a laundry line across there or whatever. People are using them for different things. So they still use their roofs today. Not a bad way for some extra space, if you will. So this is a very normal thing for Peter to do, to get away while they're preparing lunch, probably thinking, hey, lunch isn't quite ready. I'm going to break away and pray for a minute, you know, but God had something much greater in mind for Peter. And so again, there were a number of reasons that Peter would have gone up on the roof. First of all, the view. Again, I've been to Joppa numerous times, and I'm telling you, it's 150 feet straight up right above the Mediterranean with this beautiful harbor down there. You see the ocean, you hear the waves, the breeze. I mean, it's gorgeous. So to get up on the rooftop, what, front row seats to one of the most beautiful views on the planet, right? So that would have been a great thing for Peter to do. Secondly, it would have helped Peter to be able to face Jerusalem because he could have seen clearly. The Jews in that day, they would face Jerusalem when they prayed. Matter of fact, probably many Jews still do that today. Face Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. And they would turn toward the temple and pray, you know, in honoring of the prayer and the dedication that Solomon did. And then thirdly, I would say it was to break away from the smell that was inside the house. That'd be another great reason to be up there. If you remember, it was a tanner's house, and their houses smelled terrible. The tanning process was not a good one. And so he goes up there. But I love the way that God reaches him here because, again, notice this. God gives him a vision of these animals. He says, I saw heaven open. Rather, it says, he saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So this is interesting to me that while Peter is hungry, God gives him a vision of steaks and lamb chops. Again, look, here's the point. There were a lot of unclean animals in this as well. We'll get to that in just a second and what God was saying to Peter. But there were also animals that were very edible here. And Peter happened to be very hungry and, again, was definitely a meat eater, if you will. And so this is interesting that God knew how to reach Peter right where he was. And that's exactly what God will do in all of your lives and my life as well. God knows how to reach us. And God will reach us exactly the way we need to be reached. Something very normal, such as what the job that God calls you into, or the person that you marry, or the place that God has you to move or live. God uses every bit of that to lead you. So know that God is in control of that, and God is directing your steps. And ask God to lead you in just very normal but supernatural ways as he leads your life. And I love this here with Peter. He's simply just because led on by his hunger, he's going to give him this vision of food, if you will, to speak to him about how the Gentiles are clean. He won't understand this at first, but he will later on. And notice it says here, it's interesting when you look at what happened to Peter, it says while they were preparing the meal, he fell into a trance. So now when he gets this vision, he falls into a trance. And understand, this is a supernatural trance. This is not just having a great time of prayer. The word here that's used is the word ecstasis, which is where we get the word ecstasy. But it gives a picture of this almost euphoric experience with God in the spirit realm as God is now opening up heaven and revealing this vision. And guys, understand the visions of the Bible are not like our vision today, like I have a vision for the property or you have a vision for your family or whatever your vision might be. No, this is something that is so real, it's like it's happening at that moment and you're watching it. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. We see it in Peter's life. Again, the visions were so real when there were these types of visions that Peter, later on when he's in prison and the angel comes to say, come on, Peter, let's get out of here. He thought he was seeing a vision, but it was really happening. And the angel leads him out and he said, I didn't know until I got past the last gate and out into the street, realized this was not a vision. This is really happening. So that shows you how real the visions were. So this vision was very real, this trance that Peter was in, seeing this. And the bottom line is he's showing Peter a vision of clean and unclean before his very eyes. And notice what happens. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Okay, here's a problem. No good Jew would rise, kill and eat unclean animals. You see, that is something that God forbid to be eaten in the law. It was something that God, again, warned them against. They weren't to do. And there were specific reasons for that. You know, you wonder, why would God give the law not to eat certain things and then now say to Peter that it's done? Why did that end at the cross? Now, by the way, if you like to follow the biblical dietary law, you're probably going to be a healthier person. Now, you're not bound by that. You know, you're free not to follow that. I mean, God's going to make a point. You know, you must not do that. You must not follow the law. And so God's giving a command. We'll see here in just a moment in the language not to do that. But there's nothing wrong. The dietary laws of the Old Testament, if you want to be healthier, they no doubt would be healthier. As a matter of fact, we now know that some of the things that God forbid them to eat, again, here's one of the reasons God did that. They were things that were bad for you in many ways. I'll just give you one. Even on some of the things that were forbidden in the ocean, there are certain times of the year that shrimp are poisonous. And they don't even allow legally the shrimpers to harvest it during that time. So if they harvested that, it would make everybody sick. Again, there are other things we know that are not good. Now we know that pork, if it's undercooked, is very bad. You can have a medium rare steak, but you don't want a medium rare pork. And so again, God was protecting them. And again, remember, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. It's way behind God. So God had to tell them long before man ever figured out what was right or wrong, God had to tell them. So God supernaturally stepped in and said, now you're not going to know this for many years later, why these things aren't good, but stay away from them. I know, and I'm going to protect you and warn you. So there were reasons there that God was protecting them. In addition, you think about the law being given. Remember, God wanted to keep the Jewish people separate from the world for the preservation of the Messiah. That is, they were to go into the world and share the good news. They were supposed to be doing that they could be saved and God loved them, etc. And God even speaks about that to the Gentiles, which they didn't do a very good job of. But also God wanted them to remain pure and separate as a people because the Messiah had to be Jewish. So until the Messiah was born, they were not to intermarry or intermingle. There's nothing wrong with that today. But prior to the Messiah, God said, don't intermarry because I want to make sure there's a pure line for the Messiah to come through. And this would have also helped that to take place because it would be hard to marry someone who didn't follow those dietary laws the way that you did. It would be very awkward. So that tended to push them into their own little groups and keep them apart. And also it kept them away from situations they shouldn't be involved in. For example, maybe invited to some of the pagan feasts where they were eating things that were unclean. A Jew couldn't do that. And so God built in protections in their marriage. He built in protections in their walk with God. He built in health protections and all those things. And a lot of reasons for that. But God is now saying, after the cross, that is done away. It's not that there's not wisdom maybe in certain things, but there's no longer law to come under in that. And again, he's using this to show Peter that it's not just the dietary laws that have now been done away, but it's also the forbiddance of being around things that you would see unclean, such as Gentiles. See, another main reason of the clean and unclean foods was to show the difference in God's holiness and unholiness. And they knew that. In principle, it was teaching them some things are right, some things are wrong, and they believed the Gentiles were wrong. They were unclean. They were unholy. And so God is now saying to Peter, it's time to break through that wall. I'm going to use you to reach the Gentiles in a huge way. That wall has got to go. And whatever wall that you have up that's keeping you from what God is calling you to do, you've got to break through that wall as well and get past that, again, southern religious tradition. Now, as we noted last, it's interesting when God wants to set us free from the law and or religious tradition, he will often put us in uncomfortable situations religiously to bring that about. Now, why would God put us in an uncomfortable situation religiously? Here's the reason. Because God knows it'll drive us to the Word to find the truth. If you get put in a situation that challenges your religious beliefs, what happens? Well, here's what should happen. You should go to the Bible and find out, is that in the Bible? Or was that simply what my group taught? Is that simply what my parents believed? You know, it's interesting. We give these college students, they go off every year to school, and I had one just call me recently in the same type of situation. I get these calls from time to time. They leave home, they go to college, and they're immediately challenged, right, in their beliefs of the Bible. And what it does is they start realizing, wait a minute, I know that Pastor Mark taught this. I know that my mom and dad said this. I know that Calvary Chapel believes this, but why do I believe it? That's the point. It's time now to grow. You can't stand firm on any foundation that Pastor Mark stands on if you don't stand firm on it. You can't stand firm on any foundation that mom and dad stood on. You can't stand on any foundation that any denomination or non-denomination in the South stands on. You've got to know where it is in the Bible. And I know what God did in my life, and I know what God has done in your life as well. When these challenges come along that make us uncomfortable religiously, whatever they might be, it drives us to the Bible to find the answers. And quite honestly, there were a lot of things in the South. I'm not going to go down the list. You probably know several of them. But there were a lot of things in the South that I was challenged on by a traditional Southern religion that I thought, okay, that's got to be in the Bible. And you search the Bible, and guess what? It's not there. Not that they're necessarily bad. They're just Southern religious tradition. So it doesn't mean that you can't do those if they're not bad. It just means you're not to try to live by them in order to please God because it's not biblical in many situations. And so, again, it forced Peter, now he's going to be forced to seek further information from the Lord where God can redirect his thinking, get him in line with Scripture and not man's religious tradition, and not calling things unclean or common that are not unclean and that couldn't even be touched by a good Jew. And so, again, it's interesting here when he's talking to Peter, this is, again, about the dietary law, but it's really about the entire law as a whole that God is trying to set Peter from in this vision. But it's even stronger than the language indicates. Because remember, Peter has a real battle here. Again, notice what he says to him. A voice came to heaven, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says to him, not so, Lord. Now, again, if he's the Lord, that's something you can't really say, right? If he's the Lord, how do you say not so to the Lord? But in all fairness, would we have not said the same thing? Remember, he's just kind of like stunned by this. Wait a minute, you're asking me to do something that I've never done before. It's interesting in the language here. It means I command you to do this and I command you to do it now. And so God is confronting him saying, okay, Peter, this is what I'm commanding you to do. And it just immediately slams the religious door closed right in Peter's face, and Peter's got to deal with it. And now again, God's going to give him further information, and Peter has a decision. Am I going to obey or not obey? And so, you know, he's going to be faced with this. Now, I think it's important at this point to point out that we're never going to go against God. God will never ask us to go against his word. When I say being free from the law, that doesn't mean being free from following the Bible and obeying God's word. We are to obey God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. But there's a difference in obeying God's word and obeying the law. The law is good if you understand that it simply is showing us God's perfection and showing us the fact that we can't meet it, and therefore it drives us to the cross. The Bible says the law is like a school bus that takes us to God and then drops us off with Jesus Christ. But if you drive that school bus in the middle of the classroom, you've got a problem, right? There's no room for it, and plus you can't even communicate or see the students. It gets in everyone's way. You see, no, the school bus was just to get you to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now you need to walk in the freedom that the Lord gives in him. So I'm not saying that God doesn't want us to obey his word. I'm simply saying that we're not to let religious traditions or the law lead us in God's word and cause us to try to earn our way into God's favor. That's through the blood of Jesus. And so he says, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. So this goes against everything I've done since I was a little kid religiously. And again, God's going to deal with it and say, well, am I the Lord or not? And notice God's grace and God's confirmation here. What he says here in verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again a second time and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now notice again, God gives him confirmation by declaring it a second time. I find this interesting because, again, I think a lot of people are afraid to ask for further confirmation because somehow that means you're not spiritual enough. People say, well, you need to pray for something one time and never pray for it again. Well, Jesus prayed three times in the garden for the same thing. So are they more spiritual than the Lord? I don't think so. It's okay to continue to pray. As a matter of fact, the Lord said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And the same thing is true when it comes to this situation where, again, people say, well, you know, I don't know whether or not, that I'm supposed to wait for a confirmation. God gives confirmations, and I think we think that because of Gideon, right? He put the fleece out, Lord, make it wet, make it dry, and all the different things. And again, I know that Gideon maybe was kind of a little bit more fearful than God would want him to be, but God was faithful to answer each of his questions and give him confirmation to let him know, this is me. And my point in this is that if God is speaking something to you that you feel was the Lord, wait for further confirmation. Don't just move forward without the confirmation, because I've seen a lot of people over the years make huge mistakes believing that it's God when it was simply their emotions. So allow God to confirm it. Where do we see in Scripture that God gave further confirmation? Well, with Solomon, God spoke twice to him in a dream to confirm his promise. With Joseph in Egypt, God gave him two dreams to confirm that it was him. And now with Peter, God speaks twice to let Peter know it is confirmed. And so don't be afraid to ask for that confirmation that you don't make a major life's mistake. But again, notice here the language. He says, what God has cleansed, that is past tense, you must not call common. It's done. The law has been done away. And notice this, you must not. It's like there's this real firmness in the language. Stop obeying the law. Stop trying to be a good religious Jew and do all the Judaistic things, if you will. I now have something new for you in Jesus and by his blood. Again, not as much of a problem for us as Gentiles, but for the Jews, this was a huge thing. And so God is basically saying, you've got to do this, and it's not our place to question God.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.